Why should we choose to live for Christ instead of ourselves? Why should we choose to order our lives focused on Jesus instead of ourselves? Understanding that when you live for Jesus, that also means you're living for others. Why should we orient our life instead of kind of on me and going out there and up to God? Right? It's actually kind of an insane proposal. In fact, that song we just sang is nuts. If more of you means less of me, take all of me, take everything. I mean, for crying out loud, how is your guys' 401ks doing right now, those of you who have them, right? Like, grumble, 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 right? You have seen the banks. You have seen the bank statements. You have physical things that you can lay your eyes on and put your hands on. You can make phone calls, right? And yet you invest there and things go down. And yet what God calls us to do is to invest our lives entirely into Christ and to, as Jesus said, store up our treasures in heaven, right? Store up our treasures in heaven. So use everything you have, your time, your gifts, your ability, your finances, use it to expand the kingdom of God here on earth. But how many of us have seen heaven? I know I haven't. I've only seen it, maybe I've seen it portrayed a little bit in pictures. Maybe I've experienced it a little bit in dreams. I don't know, but I haven't seen it. I haven't experienced it. And Jesus says to trust him. Why should we choose to make Jesus the most important things in our lives? Why should we choose to follow Jesus? Why should we live for Jesus more than anything else, more than ourselves? Paul understood that as we're continuing our journey through 2 Corinthians. He understood that that was incredible. And so he says this to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 11. He says, therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, right? So we understand who God is and we're not him. The fear of the Lord. We have this respect for him. We understand that God could just obliterate us. He doesn't have to send like a hailstorm or an earthquake. He could just stop sustaining the earth and we're done. And yet he doesn't. We have a healthy respect for who God is and that we are not him. So since we have a fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to our consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearances rather than the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. Right? So he's saying, hey, if what we're saying, what he's about to say, is if it seems crazy, this is coming from God and your brains aren't analyzing it correctly because you're not oriented towards the things of God. But if we are in our right mind, it is for you, right? What we say, it seems normal. It means, yeah, you're following after Christ as well. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. He says, look, the love of Christ compels us. Jesus laid his life down on the cross freely out of love for sinners like you and me. He loved us. He cared for us. He redeemed us. He adopted us into our family, whoever would believe. And then he says this really peculiar thing, which is so helpful. He says, if one died for all, so if Jesus died for all, then all died. So because Jesus laid his life down, he showed us that in our life that we were living, we were all dead. We were dead to our sin. We were dead to our transgressions. We didn't understand what life was. We were blind to sin. We were blind to what goodness really is. And Jesus dying on the cross just revealed our sinful hearts to everyone. We were spiritually dead. But, he says, and he died for all, so those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So, for those who trust Jesus, we come alive. He says, you've been transformed. You've been changed. Your sins are forgiven. You're adopted into God's family, and even more. And so if you have trusted Jesus, he's telling us this morning, and he's telling the Corinthians about 2,000 years ago, if you have trusted in Jesus, you should choose to live your life for Christ and not for yourself. Why? Why should we choose to live for Jesus and not for ourselves? That is so hard. If all of you means less of me, take all of me? Yeah. Do you guys remember the book of Job? Anybody want to sign up for that job? I hesitated there because Job is spelled job. So Paul, what we're going to see is he gives us three reasons. Three reasons that we should live for Christ instead of ourselves. In chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." So he's saying you should live for Christ instead of yourself. We should live for Christ instead of ourselves because we are a new creation. Look what he says here. He's saying, look, before you trusted in Jesus, right? We saw everything from a worldly perspective. He says, now, once you've accepted Jesus, you see things in an entirely different perspective. You're a new creation. The scales have fallen off your eyes. You spiritually can discern and see what the situation is in almost anything. He's saying you're seeing life through heaven's eyes, not through the world's eyes. If you previously understood who Jesus was from a worldly perspective, all of a sudden when you trust that he died for your sins and rose again, now all of a sudden you see things from a whole new perspective. You see Jesus not just as a man, not just as a teacher. Although he did come as a man, he was also fully divine, and he was a teacher, but he was also the Son of God. You see him for all of his beauty and all of his glory and how much he loves you. He says, it's so far, he says, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. So it's absolutely radical. What he's saying is when you trust Christ, like he comes, he takes your heart, he takes your stone cold heart and he gives you a heart of flesh. He changes you fundamentally. There was a before and an after, and it's definitive. I think the image Paul gives us is kind of what we see in like the transformation of a tadpole into a frog. Go ahead and throw up this here, Drayton. Right? You see a tadpole and it starts off, and a tadpole, it's just bonkers. They live entirely under the water. They can't come out of the water, otherwise they die. They have gills. They extract the oxygen from the gills in their lung. They eat mostly plant matter. And then, in a course of time, they go through this transformation, and a frog is fundamentally not a tadpole. They have lungs, and they have to breathe water outside of the air. They eat, like, you know, meat, as much as is in a fly. right? But they become, you know, omnivores. And it's totally different. It's totally transformed. It's totally different. And if you've ever tried to go catching tadpoles versus catching frog, you understand that there is a difference in how you catch them. It's a brand new creation. And what Paul is saying, it's even more radical, your transformation in Christ when you trusted him, whether you experienced it, whether you felt it, it has actually happened. And it's more radical than that tadpole being changed into a frog. Or think about a caterpillar into a butterfly. Go ahead and throw up this one, Drayton. Right? That's even more insane. You've got this caterpillar. It crawls around, and it eats leaves all day. And then it eats through a banana, and it eats through an orange, and it eats through a piece of cake. And then it goes into a chrysalis. And I've never done this, but what I understand is if you open up a chrysalis midway through, you don't see like some sort of like Frankenstein monster, half caterpillar, half butterfly thing. You just see goop. It just turns into goop. And while it's in that chrysalis, there's this change. And what started as a caterpillar now emerges a butterfly. What used to crawl on the ground and crawl up the leaves now flies and migrates thousands of miles. It's unbelievable. It's unreal. In fact, when the monarch butterflies leave here, I got friends, you know, down in, you know, like Florida, California, they're like, hey, the butterflies are back, you know, a few weeks later. It's incredible. And Paul is saying your change in Christ is even more wonderful, even more beautiful, even more radical than this kind of change. And he's saying, look, so live for Christ because he changed you. He died on the cross and rose again. And whoever trusts in him, as soon as you trust him, God the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you, leads you, guides you. You are fundamentally changed. Live for him. You can't live for yourself anymore because you're a new creature. You're a new creation. You can't live for yourself. If anyone is in Christ, anyone, not just the spiritual giants, anyone, if you've trusted that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Some of you are probably here saying, like, you know what? I just feel like everybody else. You know, I look at, you know, I have struggles. My non-Christian friends have struggles, and that's true. But the reality is you're not just like everyone else. If you've trusted Jesus, you have had your sins forgiven. He has adopted you into his family. You are his favored son or daughter. He loves you. You have gone from a place of condemnation to a place of righteousness. It's not your own righteousness. When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. You've gone from a place of death to a place of life. You've gone from darkness into light. Your life has changed. And he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're not like everyone else. You're not like you were before. Whether you feel it or not, you are a new creation. And so Paul says, look, don't live for yourself. Live for Christ because you are entirely new. And coming out of that idea that God made us a new creation, he doesn't just say, okay, my new creation. He's not like our children, right? Like your kids make something in art class or church, and they're like, look what I made. And you're like, cool. And then that's the end of that, right? You could do whatever you want with it. They're just like, they move on. And maybe they don't even remember the thing in the next day or two. That's not what God does. He makes us a new creation, and then there's more to it. Not only does God make us a new creation, God himself appoints every Christian, every believer, as an ambassador of Jesus. You represent Jesus. And so Paul says, you should live for Christ instead of yourself because you are an ambassador for Christ. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time, I listened to you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Right? So Paul's pointing out, look, there was a time where we were enemies of God. Sin, right? And I know I've said this a few times, but sin isn't just us, like, you know, kicking the dog and cursing at the kids and stuff. That's not good. But sin is bigger than the individual things we do. Sin is the attitude that we all come screaming into this world, shaking our fist at God, saying, I am the God of my own life, and you can't tell me how to live. And when we trust Christ, that rebellion leaves. We realize that rebellion is wrong. We humble ourselves. We repent of our sin. Jesus comes, he changes us, he forgives us, he adopts us into his family. We are reconciled now with God. It's like a child who's gone wayward and they come back home to mom and dad, I was wrong, I love you. Right? We now have a right relationship with God. The God of the universe wants to have a right relationship with us. And the way we can have that positive, good relationship is through trusting Jesus. Jesus is the one who reconciled us. And Paul says, in the same way that you've been reconciled to God through Jesus, now God wants to use you to get that message out that people can be reconciled to God. You represent God wherever you go, no matter what. You might say, well, I didn't sign up for that. Like, it's not like you don't have an ordination council where you're like, you want to represent Jesus? You're like, nope, I'm good. I'm not going to do that, right? If you've trusted Jesus, you have been appointed an ambassador to God. You represent Jesus to people wherever you go, whether for good or for ill. I mean, you think about the earthly ambassadors, like American ambassadors. We have had great ambassadors who represent our interests and who we are as a country to other countries. We have had bad ones, right? They're still ambassadors, whether they're good or bad. Or think about it as employees, right? As an employee, you represent the company you work for, whether for good or for ill. Or even better, think about a big box store employee, right? And you got the orange smock on, you got the blue name tag. And do all of those workers represent the company very well? No, right? Some do really well, and some do not. Doesn't matter. If you're an employee of the company, you represent the company. You can't get away from it. It's the nature of a company. Or you think about political parties, right? There are individuals running for Senate and House and governors and stuff. Some of them represent their parties really well, and some of them not so much. And you know what? I think the ones we know about the most are the ones that don't represent their political party that well, because the other side wants to use them as the exemplar for their party. They're like, look how terrible this person is. They're all like that, right? But it doesn't matter. If you go behind the donkey, if you go behind the elephant, you are representing your party, for good or for ill. Or think about families. Usually when my kids are in trouble, I'll be like, hey, what's your name? And they'll tell me their first name, and I'm like, no, what's your full name? They give me their full name, you know, Matthew Norman. And I go, what's your mom's name? Kristen Norman. What's your sister's name? Marley Norman. What's my name? Nathan Norman. What's the same thing about every one of us? Well, we all have the name Norman in it. Yeah, that's right. You represent this family, right? And it's great. It's parents, you know, like when your kid does good, you're like, yeah, all right, I did that. Oh, man, you represented this family well. And when your kid screws up, you're like, where do they get that from? I don't even know. Where do they hear that? Just the other day, we were on the phone. Like, Kristen was coming home, and so I had him on speakerphone, and all three kids were around me making all sorts of noise. And as Kristen's trying to get off, Matthew goes, oh, Mom, this is another woman, and I'm going to give him a kiss. Mwah. He's like, trying to kiss me, and I'm like, where did you get this from? Like, I can't think of any show. I can't think of anything I've said. And he's like, oh, you better hurry home. I'm kissing your husband. Mwah, mwah. He represents me. It's totally something I would have done, but I don't know where he got it from. So, you know, if you have that last name in a family, you represent that family, whether good or bad. It doesn't matter. You're in the family. And Paul's saying, look, you are in the family of God. God's adopted you into this family. You are an ambassador to Jesus no matter what. Whether you're a good ambassador or a bad ambassador, you represent Christ, and he's given you a purpose. Reconcile people to God through Christ. Tell them the good news. We don't have to worry about what happens to us when we die. We don't have to be afraid if God's angry at us or not. We know that we can have a right relationship with God if we trust that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. That's the good news. It's a free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. Some of you might be here saying, you know what, I'm a nobody though. Like I'm just not anybody. Like, you kidding me? I can't go and be a representative of Jesus. But do you realize if you've trusted Jesus, you have God the Holy Spirit living within you? You have God the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. You bring God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, everywhere you go. You're not a nobody. You have the peace of God which passes all understanding available at all time. You're not a nobody. God himself knows the number of hairs on your head. You're not a nobody. I bet you your own mother doesn't know how many hairs you have on the top of your head, but that's how intimately God knows you. You're not a nobody. And so he says, whatever position you're in life, whatever job you have, whether you think it's amazing or it's in the dumps, whatever school you go to, whatever neighborhood you happen to live in, whoever happens to live in your house, You're an ambassador. You represent Christ. And so Paul says you need to choose to live for Jesus instead of yourself because you are ambassador of Jesus. And Paul, I think, makes that this last admonition because he realizes if you are an ambassador to Jesus and you are a bad ambassador to Jesus, bad things happen. Chapter 6, verse 3. Paul says, we are not giving anyone an occasion for offense so that the ministry will not be blamed. Look how much he focuses on that. Verse 3, let's read it again. We are not giving anyone an occasion for offense so that the ministry will not be blamed. He's saying we are not going to do anything that can cause someone to have offense, meaning we are not going to have bad behavior so that people can discount the gospel. We're not going to do bad things. We're not going to live in such a way that people can go, oh, that gospel is just junk. He's just trying to raise money for himself. Or he's just trying to gain power with a group of people. No, Paul says you should live for Christ instead of yourself so that people won't be able to ignore the gospel because of your bad behavior. So people won't be able to dismiss the gospel because of our bad behavior. You represent Jesus if you treat people poorly and they know that you're a Christian, which somehow they always find out, right? Like closeted Christians always come out. But they will think that you represent what God is or you represent what the church is, and they will have every reason in the world to dismiss the gospel. In the secular world, in the world we all live in, let's play a game. I'm going to throw up a few faces, and I want to see if you guys can figure out who these people are and what they represent. Go ahead, Drayton, throw this one up. Who's that? Anyone know who that is? Jared Fogle, right? Who did he represent? Subway Fresh. Right, so he represented Subway. And I was doing some research on him. He was credited, his representation, his mascot, basically, was credited with the company growing three times larger than it already was to become the second most popular fast food chain in America during his time. Wow! Yeah, and then he was arrested by the feds for possession of child abusive material and abusing children in this country and in other countries. How well did he represent Subway? Not at all. Do you think it hurt the company? Oh, yeah, it did. Yeah. In the same way, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're living in a way that is not loving and caring and compassionate and kind-hearted, you're not representing Jesus well. Go, throw up another one. This one might be harder. Anyone know who this is? Not Prince Albert, Prince Andrew. Not Prince Albert in a can. That's a phone pranking joke. But I appreciate it. You should let him out. Prince Andrew. Does he represent, well, what does he represent, right? You guys know. The monarchy, the Royal Great Britain monarchy. Does he represent the crown well? No, he's hurt them. Same thing, right? He's plausibly accused of abusing children. He is not a good representative, but is he a representative? Yeah, he can't get away from it. Can't get away from it. In fact, going back to Jared Fogle, you don't have to go back here, Drayton, but if you go back to him, right, you write that into Google, right, and there's articles that came up that were published, 2 months ago, him talking from jail. And do you think they mentioned Subway in there? Yep. Not a good representative. And so Paul is pleading with the church in Corinth, look, be good and bad. You have to live for Christ instead of yourself, because if you don't live for Christ, if you choose as a Christian to just live for yourself, look, when you trust Jesus, you are fundamentally transformed, And instead of living for yourself, you're starting to live for God and you're living for others. The nature, the basic nature of sin is selfishness. And if you're choosing as a Christian to live for yourself, you can't help but fall back into sin and hurt other individuals as you do so. And then people will have reason to dismiss the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's turn attention to the evangelical church, right? How many people will never go to church again because of the indiscretion and the sins of Bill Hybels? There are people who walked away after seeing what he did for years and said, I'm never going back. How many people will never understand the fellowship of the believers that we have in this church and that we can have at any time? And you guys call me, for crying out loud, there are people I ministered to like 20 years ago that they'll call me and I haven't talked to them for 10, 15 years. And it's like we haven't missed a day, and it's because of our close relation in Christ. How many people will never understand that close tenderness because of the bullying and abusive tactics of like a Mark Driscoll or a James McDonald? How many people are going to hell because of Ravi Zacharias and his abuse? And there are people that can say, look, I know that that gospel isn't real because that message you preach, this is the way you were living and this is the way you were treating people. They dismiss it. Because if you're a transformed person, I want nothing to do with that. So Paul cautions us, but he doesn't only caution us, he realizes, look, for most of this sermon, it hasn't been negative. Most of this text is not negative. He's saying, look, Christians, we all know Christians shouldn't be defined by what we don't do, but instead what we do do. In verse 4, he says this, instead of your bad character, instead of doing things that give people offense, instead of giving people a reason to dismiss the gospel because we poorly represented who Jesus is, and by the way, if you do mess up, if you do make a mistake as a Christian, it doesn't ruin everything. Do you know what you do when you make a mistake, when you sin, when you hurt another person as a Christian? What do you do? Yeah, I agree. What do you do? Repent. Apologize. I can count on one hand the number of times I've been apologized to as an adult. How many times have you been apologized to as another adult? And not because it's one of your kids and you force them to apologize, right? How many times has an adult come and said to you, you know what? When I did this, it was wrong. I'm sorry. What? So even when we mess up as Christians, when we admit that we messed up as Christians, when we admit that we've sinned or treated someone wrong, or we were short-tempered with someone, or we cursed out someone we shouldn't have cursed them out, or whatever, it's unreal. People go, why are you apologizing to me? I can count on one hand the number of times I've been apologized to by another adult as an adult. And I bet you can do the same. When we mess up, we need to apologize. We need to repent. And that's part of the gospel message there too. That's part of representing Jesus well. But Paul here, he says, look, instead, as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything. So what he's saying is, we're a good example in everything. By great endurances, by afflictions, by hardships, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, through the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left hand, through glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, regarded as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet recognized, as dying yet see, we live, as being disciplined yet not killed, as grieving yet always rejoicing, as poor yet enriching many, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Paul says, look, here's the example we as ambassadors of Christ have. Even though our life be thrown asunder, we still have joyful hope. We have joy under persecution, under difficulties, under hardships. We still have the joy of Christ because God the Holy Spirit's given us that joy. And so Paul says, be known by that. Don't give people the opportunity to dismiss the gospel through your bad behavior, and that's why you have to live for Jesus and not yourself. Yeah, the thing about video games. Video games are a perfectly fine and acceptable way to pass the time and enjoy life. How many times any of you played video games, like me, you spend a boatload of time playing that, and you have all these achievements unlocked, right? And maybe you've amassed like money and wealth. I don't know. It's either in coins or dollars or whatever. Lupus, who knows? You got all this stuff that you've amassed, and it's like, wow, I've spent so much time amassing this. But the hard thing with video games, the hard reality with video games is this, is that as soon as you hit the save button, you can't actually translate that into the real life, right? You might have like built an entire city block and you own the place, but all your accomplishments, all of your treasures, all of the things that you've done in that game don't translate into the real world. That's frustrating. I wish it did, right? I think the same is true for our life right now. If we choose to live for ourselves, the frustrating thing is all of our accomplishments, all of our treasures, all of the money that we've amassed, as soon as this life ends, you don't get to take it with you anywhere. It's over. It's done. It's just like that video game. As soon as that thing's off, you don't have it anymore. The real world's like, well, yeah, well, in Final Fantasy VIII, I have all this stuff. And they're like, we don't care. You don't put that on a resume. But I think the same way you can't take it with you in a video game out into the real world, the things that happen in the real world, you can't take into eternity with you unless you choose to use your time, your talent, your treasures in order to pursue Christ, to love other people, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you choose to use your time and talent and treasure and energy to live for Jesus and not for yourself, that stretches on into eternity, and there are rewards in heaven. I don't know what they look like, but we're promised that they're there. Jesus said, store your treasures up in heaven. Remember, the God who said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light. He is also the same God who, the moment that you chose to trust Jesus, went into the darkest part of your heart, went into the darkest part of my heart, and said, let there be light. And you are fundamentally transformed. And because we've been fundamentally transformed, we can no longer live for ourselves. We have to live for Jesus. We can't live for ourselves anymore because we've seen Jesus. And he's so glorious, so much better, so much higher than us. How can we ever settle for anything less? How can we settle for eating garbage when prime rib is available to us at all times? How can we settle for living like zombies when we can live a life of joy and perfection and art and beauty? How can we settle for swimming in a kiddie pool when we have all the shores of Lake Michigan available to us? You should choose to live your life for Jesus and not for yourself, because you are a new creation, because you are an ambassador of Jesus. God has selected you for that call. And so that you don't give anyone an excuse to discount the gospel, to ignore the gospel because of your bad behavior. Whatever you do in this life, choose to see things through heaven's perspective, and then you'll be able to follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we're about to take communion together, I pray that you help us to realize that we have been fundamentally transformed through Jesus. In the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are here and we are taking of these elements as a reminder that King Jesus broke his body and shed his blood for us so that we could have our sins forgiven, so we could be reconciled to you, Father God. As we take these elements, let it not merely be a reminder, let it be a declaration, a proclamation that, yes, I believe Jesus' body was broken for me. Yes, Jesus' body was bled for me. Let it be a transformative moment in our day and a reminder that, yes, King Jesus died for us. Yes, he rose again, and he will return in glory to make all things new. We are brand new. Thank you for the transformation you've given us in Christ Jesus. Prepare our hearts. We confess the sins that we have. We repent of those sins. Help us to see the light and the beauty of Jesus Christ and not the ugliness of this sinful world. May we chase after him and not ourselves. Prepare our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.